take our Bibles, turn now to Genesis 16. Genesis 16. I have turned on the overhead, have I? Yes, I have. Oh, I can't believe I did that. Second service, I left it off the whole time. And nobody, I'm blaming Rob, nobody told me. All right, so just so everybody knows. All right, there's so many things that you do. You know, we're getting ready to go to that service, getting all our stuff out on Thursday night, and I discovered a spot on my shirt from Sunday, which I packed it. I didn't realize. I didn't have any other shirts, so I went to Walmart, got some Tide to go, and then I looked in their shirts, and I found another shirt. So then the morning of the service, we have breakfast in the motel, and I come back to the room to put my tie on, and I spilled coffee. It's like, you can dress them up, but you can't take them out.
I told him it was God telling him to wear a long tie.
So then I washed it out as best I could, and we made it. So nobody made any comments about my shirt. I'm sure they wouldn't. Okay, so, oh, and by the way, one more little thing. This is not in the notes, but some of you, I showed the picture. Debbie was in with Betty, went to a church. Okay, Debbie. Oh, Debbie's here. That's right. Kaylee went with Betty to church this morning in Plano, Texas, and she met Tom Constable, who I often quote. And we have a picture. If you want to see after, you can come up, and I'll show you the picture of Tom Constable, who I often quote in my messages. The phone must have rung while we were singing, and somebody triggered the answering machine. So you just have to bear with that. All right, now, so we are in, we're doing a Bible story. We're working through the stories of the Bible, and we're in Abram, God, a Man from God. Now, I came up with this title because of a misunderstanding I had about what the name Ishmael means. So it's actually an inaccurate title. So, and it really blows all of my, my initial thought of how I'd do the message. Started studying it, thought that's wrong. But I had already printed the bulletin. So that is the title you've got. Okay. So we're going to talk about Ishmael, the birth of Ishmael. And this incident, the birth of Ishmael, has implications and parallels that stretch across the years from creation to the present day. It is a very important story, but we don't actually think about it this way. We think of it as an example of Abram faltering in his faith, and which it is, and sort of an interesting story in the life of Abram. But it has had worldwide consequences to this very day. It's a very important story. And so there's some interesting things that we'll need to see in this. We're going to go ahead and read. I'll read the first six verses. And then we're going to go ahead and I'll do that. Oh, let me get to the first. So that's the first point. I don't have exactly a proposition, but there's the first point. A human solution to a divine promise. You remember chapter 15 is the great covenant. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 6. We have that promise. You're going to have descendants. They're going to be as the sea, sand of the sea and the stars in the sky and all that bit. And there's going to be all these things that are going to happen to you. I've given them this land. It's going to belong to them. All right. So now, chapter 16, verse 1. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. All right, so that's the first bit. That sets the stage. And for the... Actually, there's a very significant thing, the statement that is made, but it is not made to Abram. It's not made to Sarai, but it's made to Hagar. So that's what we're aiming at in this message. So a human solution to divine promise. It's said so here we have the situation. So they've been living in the land of promise for 10 years. God had promised a son. God had promised it's not going to be, there is some question as to whether Lot was considered as possibly an heir. In the previous chapter, he says, this only possible heir I have is this Eliezer of Damascus, my chief servant. And so he is, so God has said, no, this man shall not be your heir. Somebody who comes forth from you shall be your heir. And he's going, wow. And Sarai thinks about a custom that is known to have existed in the ancient world. Whereas a barren wife could take a maidservant and give her to the husband, and she would, this woman, the maidservant, would be like a surrogate mother, and she would conceive a child, and then if the custom was fulfilled, as I understand it, completely, the wife would be the midwife, and when the baby was born, it would be born literally right into her lap, and would be taken as her own child. And this would make the child then the heir, and that would solve the problem of barrenness. Now, this is something, obviously, in the ancient culture, a barren woman was sort of a reproach. There's apparently a law or a saying or something in the Jewish Talmud or in some of the Jewish writings that said that a wife that had no children for 10 years would be considered barren. So it's significant that Abram has lived in the land of promise for 10 years. Now, we don't know how long they had been married before that time. Abram came to the land of promise at about the age of 75. Sarai was 10 years later, so 65. Those ages seem quite old for us even then for children. In our age, women usually have stopped bearing by that time. And they have had no children. We don't know how long they've been married. Presumably, they had been married for some years before they went to the land of Canaan. But we have to note, one of the commentators notes, that Sarai's suggestion was unobjectionable according to the customs of that time. But God often repudiates social customs. There's a lot of things that happen in our world today that people universally say, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And there is a reaction to any kind of Christian rebuke or stigma that comes on. That's, I forgot to show you that quote. There's a rebuke of any Christian stigma or reproach that comes upon somebody for the decisions that they make. And of course, in recent years, we've seen that multiply. Many things that were thought even by a secular society as perverted and evil and unclean are now talked about as if they are clean, as if they're fine. And anybody who speaks against them is somehow now the evil one. All right. So God often repudiates social customs, and we should be very careful in trying to, in our behavior, to order our customs by the Bible. It is a truism. There are many cultural things that people do in our world that are, they're what our people do. And we're so glad in our church that we have people from many different cultures. I really do appreciate that. There are things that are native. Some of you who are not from Canada, there are things in your culture that are sort of considered normal in your culture. Maybe they're unheard of or not even thought about in our culture, in the culture that I was raised in. And there's a lot of questions. How should Christians decide about what things in culture are good and what things in culture are bad? Years ago, I've told this story before, but we had this friend. He was a First Nations guy, and he was riding with, he was on the highway. I was right near it was a highway from Cowichan Lake to Duncan. I remember vividly, he says, Don, he says, you think native culture is evil? Oh man, he's trying to trap me, because he would do that. He would do that. He'd try to put me on the spot. So here's what I said. I said, what, you mean like white culture? Okay, because our culture is made up of evil people. There are things in white culture, in native culture, in African culture, in South Seas culture. I'm trying to think of everywhere. Chinese culture. I'm trying to get you all, okay? There are things in that culture that are the ideas of men and not the ideas of God. And so what we have to do is discern what the ideas of God are. And when it comes to marriage, the idea of God is one man and one woman for life. You look at Genesis chapter 1, and that's the point. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. One man, one woman. That's God's culture. Okay? So anything that deviates from that is evil. So it's in the, you know, so-called, you know, whatever culture. I don't care what the culture is. Any culture, white, whatever. If it's in the culture that says, oh no, you can have more than one. Oh no, you can marry somebody who's the same sex. Oh no, you can do whatever. They have all kinds of things that they think is okay. Look, God's culture is one man and one woman for life. That's God's culture. And so Abram and Sarah were using human culture, and we read the story and we say, well, that seems a little bit strange, and we wouldn't do it that way, but, well, was it okay? Well, it was something that was done in their culture, but was it okay? Not really. It wasn't really okay. All right? Now, we can get into a lot of other things, but we won't get into that right now. I have one more quote to read about this one. Although the passage does not overtly condemn Abram for his concession to Sarai, the allusion to the garden, now we need to talk about that. Look at verse 2. She says to him, please go in to my maid, perhaps I will obtain children through her. She's voicing the custom. And what does it say? And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. What does that sound like? That sounds like Genesis 3. And Adam listened to the voice of Eve. All right? So, he says, the allusion to the garden in which the Lord condemns Adam for his complicity with his wife shows that Abram and Sarai are repeating Eden's sin of doubting the word of the Lord. So that's why I call this point a human solution to a divine promise. Now, as Abram goes on, Hagar reacts like a young woman would to her mistress who is barren. Huh, well, you know, I can have a kid. You can't, but I can. And she sort of starts getting cocky about it. And so Sarai is unhappy, and what does she do? She blames Abram. Okay? She came up with it. Abram goes, well, I just did what you said. And she's mad at him. All right? So she acknowledges, she gave Hagar into Abram's arms. And Abram then says, all right, well, she's in your hands. Do what you want. So she punishes Hagar and punishes her so much that Hagar runs away. So we have a mess. We have a human solution to divine promise. We have an upset wife. We have an upset husband. And we have this upset young woman who has run away, and now where is she going to be? Where is this child going to be? She's the son of he's going to be a child of Abram, God's man, and it's very complicated, isn't it? It's a mess. It's a mess. Any kind of situation like that, it's just not, there are no good solutions to this. So a human solution to divine promises gets you into a mess. When you start trying to solve your life's problems your way, you will get into a mess. That's just the way it is. If you don't try to solve your problems God's way, you will get into a mess. All right, so the next point. A divine provision for human problems. This is so interesting. Let's read the passage, 7 through 14, and then we'll talk about what it means. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Think of that now. Think of who he's saying that to. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. The word Beer means well in Hebrew. All right, so a divine provision for a human problem. So I want to show you, I want to first talk about the angel of the Lord who shows up. So here she's run away, and she comes to this place, and this figure shows up. He's called the angel of the Lord. Now, and she recognizes something about this figure. How does she know this? I have seen God. She's afraid. I've seen God. How can I live after I've seen God? How does she know this? I don't know. But there's something interesting about this phrase, an angel of the Lord. I want you to notice, before I say that, I want to say one more thing. The angel of the Lord is often, when you see that in the Old Testament, you want to check out that story to see whether or not this is a special appearance of a particular figure called the angel of the Lord. Sometimes it's just an angel. But generally speaking, when that phrase is used, we believe it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, I had heard that many times in my training. I never saw a reason why we would say that. But here is the reason. One of the commentators pointed this out. Exodus 23, verses 20 to 23. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, all the ites, and I will completely destroy them. All right, so the angel of the Lord, notice what he can do. He can pardon transgressions. For he says here, do not be rebellious, for he will not pardon your transgression. Notice that. All right, so who can forgive sins but God alone, Jesus said. Remember when he was healing the man that was let down through the roof? Who can forgive sins? He said, let your son, your sins be forgiven you. And they're all, oh, how could he say that? And he says, who can forgive sins but God alone? But to show you that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he says, rise up, take your bed and walk. And the man got up and took his bed and walked. And they said, oh, you did that on the Sabbath day. Okay. Right, so who has the power to forgive sins? God. So the angel of the Lord is God. So it's very interesting. The Father is speaking and he makes this distinction to Moses that he's going to send an angel before you. So there is a hint, here's a hint of the Trinity in the Old Testament, which we have, it's not explicitly revealed. The New Testament is what brings this out for us. But there's this hint here, and that's why the angel of the Lord is considered to be pre-incarnate appearance of the Son. So what does this angel say? And I should have put this on. I didn't put this on the screen. But notice he says to her, where are you going? Where are you fleeing? Where are you fleeing alone, essentially? And so she says, I'm fleeing from Sarah, from her presence. And so then the angel says, return to Sarah, submit to her authority. So there's a parallel with that. But then he says, I will multiply your descendants. Where are you fleeing alone? I will multiply your descendants. There's a promise made to her. The blessings of Abram extend to Hagar's children, but not the covenant. Okay, so there is this blessing of a heritage, but she is not included in the covenant. The land won't belong to them. He will live to the east of his brothers, it says. The land won't belong to them. Right? And then she says, he says to her, verse 11, there's this poem, behold your child, you will bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael. Okay, I used to think that meant man from God, because Ish means man, and El means God, but that's not what it means. There's a word Shmael, which means hear, hearing, okay, with the ear. Okay, and El, of course, does mean God. So this word means God hears. And notice he says in the next line, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Now, we don't know that she prayed as she was fleeing, but somehow God heard her. And he said, I will bless you. And you will name this son, God hears. God hears you. All right? Very interesting. But he also says, he will raise his hand against everyone. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. All right. Now, let's see. I'm going to hold off on my next point on that for a moment. So let's talk about Hagar's faith. She says, you are a God who sees. And Beer Lahairoi means the well of the God who sees me. The well of the God who sees me. And I have another quote I want to give you here. When the way of faith, which involves patient waiting, was abandoned and the way of human calculation was taken, Abram was caught up in a chain of causes and effects that would trouble him for years to come. Ishmael became the ancestor of the Arabs, who are still hostile to the Jews. So what is the reason for the conflict in the Middle East? Well, there are the descendants of Abram in the land God promised. And there are the descendants of Ishmael who are to live east of the land God promised. But they're jealous. They're jealous of God's people. And they want that land. And they want to destroy the descendants of Abram, their relatives, really. It's a very tragic situation. But there's a divine provision for human problems. It's interesting. Hagar, we don't know much about her, but other than this, she seems to have faith in God. We don't know much about Ishmael. Did he have faith in God? We don't know. We know that Ishmael came when Abraham died, to join with Isaac in burying their father. So they cooperated then. So she goes back, and we come to verse 15 and 16. Let's read them. Therefore the well was called verse 14. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now notice how many times it says Hagar bore Abram a son. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him, three times. Okay, three times it says that. Notice that Abram cooperates with God in accepting his son and the name. Okay, the names provide the message. God spoke in direct revelation and Hagar responded in faith. God sees distress and affliction, and he hears. Sarai should have known this. Since God knew Sarai was barren, she should have cried out to the Lord. Instead, she had to learn a lesson the hard way from the experience of a despised slave wife who ironically came back with a faith experience. How Abram must have been rebuked when Hagar said God told her to name her son Ishmael. God hears. God hears. So, we can make a basic application about faith. God calls us to trust him implicitly. God said to Abram, you will have a son. He didn't mean for Abram to figure out how to bring about a fulfillment on his own, but for Abram to simply trust. We could also gain reassurance that God will make something good out of our failures. God didn't abandon Abram or Ishmael despite Abram's failure and Ishmael's future. And we can be certain that God's plan is working itself out. Ishmael's hand is against every man to this day. Many who are in the descendants of Ishmael not only hate Israel, but they hate everyone in the world who supports Israel. So they hate the West. That's why those jetliners were brought down on September 11th, 2001. Because Ishmael is a wild donkey of a man and his hand is against every man. Yet Ishmael will not prevail. He will live to the east of his brothers. He will not drive them out of their place. And it's interesting. The only other times Beer Lahairoi is mentioned in the Bible, it has to do with Isaac. The first one is when Isaac is on his way up to meet the servant bringing Rebekah back from his uncle Laban. So Rebekah, or from his, excuse me, not his uncle, but cousin, I guess it is. Laban was Rebekah's brother, right? So that would be a cousin. Laban was the son of Abram's brother. Okay? Getting all our relationships straight. So he goes up to meet Rebekah, and he passes through Beer Lahairoi. Thou God seest me. Okay? And then, when Abraham dies in the next chapter, Isaac settles down in the place called Beer Lahairoi after Abram dies. In the end, God's plan will work itself out. Thou God seest me. So God sees man in his frailty. Now he sees the faith that men can exhibit towards him. He rewards that faith. He blesses. He provides. And things will work out according to God's plan. So we need likewise to trust our God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that it might instruct us and help us in our own understanding of the Scriptures so that we'd be faithful servants of you. In Jesus' name, amen.